everyone here this morning. It's good to see our visitors. If you're visiting, please fill out one of those cards in the back of the chair in front of you so we can have a record of your attendance. Yeah, it's nice having new things, isn't it? What, you guys, apparently only two people like having new things. It's nice having new things, isn't it? Let's try and we'll think about how we treat new things in our home compared to how we treat new things anywhere else. As a reminder, the pockets that hold those visitor cards aren't for trash. We can do better than that, taking care of our own trash through all of that. Try and keep your cell phones out of them as well. I've noticed a few of them were a little bit stretched out, which makes Tippy and Fallon's job easier of putting the cards into it. But really, we don't want to wear those things out too much right away. Some announcements for us before we get into the lesson. Coffee and Connect is back. And if anybody was happy about it, it was the Buford girls, as they were eating donut holes this morning, having a good time about that. The elders are asking, though, if you would please leave your coffee in the fellowship hall. Finish it up before you come in to help minimize the spillage on that. There's a lot of opportunities for service. There's sign-up sheets in the back on the table. We encourage you to go back and look at those sign-up sheets, see where you're wanting to be involved for service and fellowship. We got Fellowship Firearm coming up. Bobby Valentine's looking for some transportation help. And then we have Trunk or Treat that's coming up October 29th. That's coming. I know it seems a little early to be talking about it, but it's getting close and it's right around the corner. Josh and Bree have graciously stepped up to the plate to handle the planning and the logistics of Trunk or Treat this year for us. We're thankful that they did that. But what they're asking for starting now is candy donations. When you get to the store, you're doing your grocery shopping, you hit the candy aisle, you think, man, I should buy a bag of candy. Go ahead and buy it, bring it and leave it on the front row. Josh or Bree will pick it up and deal with it from there. But they're looking for candy donations, and the sign-up sheets in the back will outline a lot of what they have planned for that day. Food Pantry is, again, on the first and third Tuesday of every month. Appreciate any help that you can give to that. This week, it's the third Tuesday. And then finally, a final announcement. Austin has asked me to mention to all of you who are going to the young adult retreat this year that you can go ahead and start paying him. He takes cash, check, Venmo, PayPal, and Zelle. And deadline for payment on that is October 1st. So you guys have a few weeks to get that taken care of before the retreat, which is 7th through 9th, I believe is the dates for that. I thought we'd have a little bit of fun this morning and do something a little bit different. Who likes candy? All right, at least some of us are honest. I know that candy doesn't like us, and that's okay. But when we start talking about candy, there's really only one candy that is the best. The Snicker bar. Now, you can disagree all you want, but you're wrong. And I'll tell you why as we go through the lesson this morning. Understand, we're in the book of Galatians. Go ahead and open up to Galatians chapter 1. We're working through this book verse by verse compared to how we did Nehemiah chapter by chapter. But I want us to understand something right from the get-go this morning as we get into our time together around just a couple of verses this morning. Paul finds himself writing to three types of people. And I would submit to you that you probably are in one of these three camps. Whether you realize you're in this camp or not, that's on you. But I would submit that you are at least in one of these three camps. And the first is the gullible. Those gullible people that are out there, those people that are easily persuaded. Yeah, right? These are the type of people that when you say to them, did you know that if you say gullible slow enough, it rhymes with orange? They're going to sit and work through. Some of you are doing it right now. They're going to sit there and work through and say it as slow as they possibly can to see if it actually does rhyme with orange. And if it doesn't, they'll keep trying until it does. Okay? Then you've got the exclusionists. Now, these are the people who believe certain things and really just want to set up some very strict boundaries and draw circles around things. And usually the only reason you want to be an exclusionist is to dupe the gullible people. And in context of Galatians, this would be what we call the Judaizing teachers, those folks that are coming around to the gullible and are saying, hey, listen, I get it. Paul came through. He preached the gospel to you. You obeyed the gospel. It's kind of a watered-down version. What we need to do is set up some other rules around this thing and make you a real Christian. Okay? And then you have the third group of people, which are those who are firm in the faith. These are the people that have confidence in the foundation of the gospel. They have heard it, they believe it, and they live it. All right? As they've heard the gospel preached by Paul and how he outlined it for us in verses 3 and 4, where he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. These people that are firm in that faith, they are grounded in that foundation. They are like a tree planted by the water. Nothing shakes them. They are confident in how they're going through this life. And he's writing to these three groups of people. And since I believe the Bible to be timeless, I believe that we have those three groups of people here this morning. And Paul is utterly concerned that some of these Christians in the Galatian region have been duped, that they've been lied to, they've been flim-flammed, they've been bamboozled, they've been deceived. And they bought into this thing. That someone has come in after him and presented another gospel. And that these Galatian Christians have swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. And that because of this, and it's a result really of just a continued pagan mindset of their old life, because the gods were so fickle and you couldn't appease them easily. They brought that ideal in with them to their Christianity, and so when something new came along, they bought into it. But it's this message of the truth of the gospel, the very thing that he has talked about in verses 3 and 4, and I mentioned this last week, that will change and changes the landscape of spiritual thought and freedom. It's that message, guys. It's that message and our faith in it that provide the foundation of our Christianity. Everything flows from it. And for those of us that are in that third camp that are firm in the faith, we don't understand how someone who is gullible can buy out of it. And so when Paul writes, starting in verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So it raises a question. Can the gospel be changed? In 1820... Thomas Jefferson published an 84-page book titled The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, what he did to get this book is he pored over 6 different copies of the New Testament. He read them in Greek, in Latin, in French, and in the Authorized Version, King James. And after poring over those 6 different copies, what he did is he cut out passages and he glued them to a blank piece of paper. And most of the material he chose not to use were the miracles. He wouldn't talk about or put in there the 5 loaves and 2 fish story. And the reason, he said, was because he perceived the miracles to be contrary to reason. In fact, his belief system was so outside the mainstream that his political opponents, in the 1800 presidential election claimed him to be a howling atheist. That was how different his viewpoint was on this. And Thomas Jefferson, let's just be upfront with this. Thomas Jefferson was not the first, and he will not be the last person to not like what he reads in the scriptures. And what happens when a person approaches God's word and doesn't like what he's reading guess what's the first thing that they normally do? They change it. They alter it. Either to make it more comfortable for them or to where they can use it as a means of control. And Paul's point through these three little verses in all of this is that, A, the gospel is the gospel. It cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. And the reason it cannot be altered and it cannot be changed, we talked about this a little bit in our class this morning here in the auditorium, is that this is according to God's eternal purpose. The gospel has been written. It cannot be altered through all of this. God has set it up to be this way. So first, it cannot be changed. And the reason is because it's truth. You cannot change truth. You cannot alter truth. And let's be upfront. How many of us have ever encountered a truth that we found to be uncomfortable? And how many of us work to try and find a workaround around that thing? We've done it. We understand that mindset. But when it comes to the gospel, that truth that we are presented with, namely that it was our sin that destroyed the relationship with God and had to be paid for by the blood of Christ, there's no workaround on that. It is what it is, and it can't be changed through all of that. And the Judaizers, these exclusionists, what they've done is they've come in and they have presented another gospel, a distortion, an alteration of what God's truth is, all of this. And think of it this way. You have an object. It doesn't matter what it is. Put it in your mind. And I want you to imagine yourself twisting it and distorting it until it's no longer the same shape. And you try to present that as what it originally was. Can you? No. Because what people are looking at is not what they're seeing. It's misleading. It's perversion. Changing the gospel into something that isn't the gospel. And so Paul says, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. We are not allowed to rewrite the narrative. This is serious. This is so serious that Paul says that anyone, and he doesn't even care if it's an angel, if it's a man, he comes and he presents something different, that person should be separated from Christ, doomed. And the implication here is that anyone who would follow them is in the same boat. They're going to get the same treatment. You know, our scripture reading this morning was Leviticus chapter 10. Man, what a great section of the Bible where I think probably so many of us have had many discussions about that whole strange fire thing, right? We want to know what that strange fire was. Well, guess what? I'm not going to tell you this morning what the strange fire was. What I do want us to think about, though, is think about the deaths of Nadab and Abihu for a second. We get the whole story in Leviticus 9 and chapter 10. And again, a lot is said about the story, but what I want to do is get down to brass tacks. These men were killed by God, which, by the way, the fire that consumed Nadab and Abihu in verse 24 of the previous chapter, same fire that came and consumed the sacrifice, okay? Yeah, nobody talks about that. These men were killed because they would not treat God as holy. That's what it comes down to. That they weren't treating God as holy before the people. Now, it's interesting, right? Because they know that God's holy. They've seen God, right? In Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through 11, we get a little bit of a peek into the life of Nadab and Abihu. Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. There's not many people in this world that can put that on their bucket list. Saw the God of Israel. They saw God. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. They saw God. They ate and drank. They had been in his presence, literal presence, and eaten a meal. Nadab and Abihu. They knew God. And they knew what was expected. Yet it's for some way or some form, what God expected, they distorted, they perverted God's image before the people. And we know the end of the story. And so the one who wants to distort, the one who wants to pervert the gospel, finds themselves in the same situation that Nadab and Abihu find themselves in. Paul says, if anybody tells you differently from what you were first told, I don't care who it is, they're lying. And they are not presenting the message that God wants them to present. And they are accursed. And if you're following them, you're accursed too. Don't walk away from the grace that you were initially called to, thinking you're buying into something better. I have an experiment I want to run this morning that I think will help us understand a little bit better what Paul is talking about here. So what I need is five young ones. Give me five kids up here. Young ones. Come on, Fallon. Quinn, you coming? Trust me, you're going to like it. All right, here comes Fallon. All right, I got three coming down. All right, Luke's going to be my fifth. All right, line up right here, guys. Right here. Huh? Oh, okay, well, sorry, Quinn's not here. All right, let her in. Come on, move over, Fallon. Now, here's the deal. Come on. I ain't going to bite. Very hard. Come on. I'm going to give each of you something. Okay? No expectations on how you're going to use it. Nothing. You don't even have to give me anything in return for it. I give it to you freely. Do you understand? Don't go nowhere. Now, you're going to be able to take this back. Your mom and dad can deal with it after this. I'm just the one that gives sugar to young children. Full-size Snicker bar. You guys happy? You good? Who's willing to trade their Snicker bar for this one? You ain't got to put it behind your back, Fallon. I ain't going to snatch it out of your hand. Nobody. Lawson, you want to trade? Nobody wants to trade. This is amazing. In every experiment I've ever run with children, none of them want to trade the big Snicker for the tiny little fun size. All right, kids, go on back to your seat. Thank you. Here's the deal, guys. The enemy is going to work very hard. And he's going to use people, he's going to use circumstances, he's going to use whatever is at his disposal to make us doubt that the gospel is adequate for our salvation. He knows that it's not, but he's going to work to make us think that it's inadequate. And so we will trade it for something as small and unsatisfying as a fun-sized Snicker, thinking we got a good deal on that. When the truth of the matter is, Snickers satisfy, but the gospel more so. Or we may be tempted not to trade, but to add that small little fun size to it, thinking that what was good is even better with some quick additions to it. But is it the same as what you were offered initially? There's no need to add. There's no need to trade. anything for it. Because a snicker is a snicker, and anything else ain't. And the gospel is the gospel, and anything else isn't. The gospel is the power to save. Anything else doesn't. Don't be so quick to trade what saves for what doesn't. Don't be so gullible to believe that you need to add to it to make it better. Because what God did according to his eternal purpose is perfect. You're either gullible, you're an exclusionist, or you're firm in the faith. If you find yourself this morning having traded the gospel for something that is not the gospel, Paul's statement about you being accursed does not have to be the end story. It's why he's writing this letter, to bring these folks who have bought into this exclusionist mindset back to the truth of what the gospel is, to bring them back into the truth. And we sell ourselves a whole lot cheaper than a fun-sized Snicker, don't we? Willing to trade off anything and everything for what God has already amply supplied to us. Don't find yourself leaving this morning while remaining in that category. Use this time to be reconvicted, to be replanted into the foundation of the gospel, that Jesus came and paid the price for our sins so that we could be saved. And that is what Paul wants. It's what God wants for us. And that way we can actually be who God's calling us to be. It's amazing how much change can happen when people are firm in the foundation of the gospel and living their lives according to that, instead of just being tossed here and there by any wind of doctrine that comes around and confuses us and changes us. Be firm in the faith. God has faith that we can do that. If you're gullible, if you're an exclusionist, use this time to be firm. Remove yourself and see the truth for what it is. If we can help you this morning, if you're ready to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, if you need to make confession, you need counsel from the elders, whatever help you need this morning, know that we are ready, willing, and able to provide as God directs us through it all as we stand and sing.